I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. We were in this text last week. Did not get to this section that we're dealing with this morning. But Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 38, so you can listen while I read them. Here we read, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this marvelous passage before us. I thank you for the joy of just participating this morning with singing and looking for the glorious return and rejoicing in the cross. And then even listening to the lady sing and just desiring to be able, like Mary, to be in your will and to be a servant. And Father, we thank you and praise you that we have the word of God. We don't have to rely upon man. We don't have to rely upon religion. But we have the word of God in which we can look, find the truth, know the truth, and then by your grace live it. And Father, we pray as we expound it, that it would be rightly divided this morning. You'd help us to be alert, and that the Spirit of God would work in and among us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this morning's message, "Make No Mistake About It. Jesus is the Messiah." Make no mistake. He is. Last week, we were in this text, and we noticed that there was an announcement made by the angel Gabriel. And in that announcement, we noticed that God was sovereignly going to interrupt mankind by sending this angel. It was the second time within the past 6 months in this time frame where there had been silence for over 400 years that God intervened into man society and had a message for him. God was about to do something that would change the world for all eternity. He was about to give the message that he was sending the Messiah, the promised one of God. And Mary, the recipient of this message, as we noticed in the text last week and spent a little time on this, Mary was stunned. She was stunned by this announcement. She didn't ask for it. She wasn't looking for it. It just happened, and she was stunned and put in fear because of what was before her. And to her ears was given the marvelous statement that she was going to become the recipient of the grace of God. She was not, as we spent the time last week, very important, going to be the distributor of God's grace on mankind. She was merely the recipient. And we took a moment last week to point out very clearly, though Mary had this marvelous position in which no other woman on the face of the earth would ever in the past, would ever in the future, be able to make claim to the fact that she would be the mother that would bring in the Messiah. Nevertheless, she herself as a person is still a sinner, is still in need of a Savior herself, and is not the mediator between God and man or God and anyone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. She's simply the recipient, and though we have not yet expounded the text, since you're in chapter 1, if you just look at verse 47, I'll go back to 46. It is Mary that says, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior just like anyone else. That is contrary to some teaching today. But that is who she is. She could not fully comprehend, we noticed last week, the message that she was given. In fact, she deemed it impossible. And that's why God said, with God, all things are possible. Because she looked at herself and she knew her condition. She knew she was a virgin and said, "This is impossible. How can this be?" And so she could not comprehend it. We dealt with that last week. And today, we look at the section that we didn't get to last week, where we look in our text as to who this son is that she's going to have. Who is this son? Is there something special about him? And we know it's Jesus, and I will deal with that in just a moment. But I want you to start thinking right away and up front as we get into today's message about Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's a lot of teaching today and a lot of thinking today that Jesus was just another man. There is some thinking that he was a myth and never really existed. Now that is as phony as can be because history can show us that. There's so many sources, and I won't even spend the time on it today. But some think that he was just another man that came into the world, some Jewish man who was a morally good man, and maybe possibly even a religious leader that could point us to God. Some would go as far as to recognize that he was a prophet. But is that all this man is? If Jesus is only a good man, if he is only a moral man, if he is only a religious leader, if he's only a prophet of God, that's not going to get us far enough to get us to God. Is that all he is? No, I'll give you the answer right up front. In fact, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's who he is. And in this passage, there are at least seven things that are stated about him that are so important to identify and to show who Jesus is. And I put it under these three titles. He is the Redeemer, he is the Ruler, and in fact, he is God. That's who Jesus Christ is. In this text, we'll bring it out. In this text, first of all, verse 31. He is the Redeemer or the Savior. We see that in verse 31, even when it talks about his name. And it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." That's not surprising. "And his name shall be Jesus." And that may not be surprising at first. But that is going to identify him as Redeemer and Savior. And I want to spend a moment here to say a few things. First of all, Pastor Dan, you say a redeemer. What is a redeemer? What is this concept of redemption? It means to buy or to receive back. We all understand it, especially, I would say, and I'm not trying to categorize women in a special way or a different way, but I think the ladies probably understand it very well with coupons. Maybe the guys, there's some guys out there that do as well. But it is the idea of receiving back, or it is the idea of buying back something so that if you have a coupon, you go and you receive back a dollar discount or a $2 discount. We understand that we're redeeming the coupon. We're putting it in and we're receiving something back. I know I age myself, but a few of you will be with me on this one. When my mom used to collect the S&H green stamps, and I had to be the one to lick them and stick them in the book and so forth and turn the pages. And we would take them down and redeem that for dishes and for things like that. Or somebody, gets whatever, frequently at sporting events, they have a 50-50 drawing, and that person's got to turn in that ticket and receives the balance. That is redeeming. That is the concept. So we're talking about him as being a redeemer, someone who is going to purchase something back, someone who's going to receive something back for what he did, and I will explain that in just a moment. Or we say he's the Savior, and we talk about Savior. What do you mean Savior? Well, in order to save someone, there is a need of being saved, right? They're in jeopardy. The person is in danger. Sometimes a person's maybe going to fall over the edge of the cliff, and they don't even know it. And they were getting ready, and you pull them back, and you save them from their death. Or someone, if swimming, they would understand that, and you throw in this lifesaver. They're in danger of drowning. They're in danger of dying. They're in danger of something happening to them. And that is the idea of being saved, this concept that we throw around so loosely today. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who is able to redeem. He is the one who is able to save. Why? What's going on? All men basically lost a relationship with God back in the Garden of Eden. When God created this world, man was able to live in his presence and enjoy the presence of God. And you've heard me say that many times. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just be able to talk with God? And I understand we have prayer for those who might jump on that. But I'm talking about being in the presence of God and seeing him and talking with him and walking in the garden. So when we go home to rake those leaves and so forth, we just are there talking with God and seeing him, and he's talking with us. Well, that's the way it was. And Adam and Eve enjoyed that. And all of a sudden, sin crept in. And because of sin, as you know, that's where the first car came in the Genesis, by the way. They had to be driven out of the garden. Well, they had to be taken out of the garden of God. And listen, they came out of the presence of God. They had to come out of the presence of God because of sin. They could no longer be in the presence of God. And what happened is, how do you restore that relationship? I'm trying to make things simple, first of all, here. Because we don't have the relationship, we can't see him. Can I make that relationship better with God as a human being? Can I be good to my neighbor? Can I be as good as possible? And that'll restore me? No. Well, maybe if I try this religion, that religion, this religion, that religion, or I just read my Bible, or I do religious things, that will help me to get back to God? No. None of it will. None of that will provide redemption. None of that can be turned into God and say, here's my ticket. It won't work. None of that can be, I can come back to God and say, look, I saved myself. No. My religion saved me. No. But God promised a redeemer. It actually goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see the glimpse of it. Because God, because of sin, said, you got to be out of my presence. And Satan and his seed would be battling against the seed of the woman. But through the seed of a woman will come the redeemer. Will come the one who is able to save and restore your relationship back to me. And man would drastically failed over and over again to the point that you read in Genesis, man's sin was so bad that even the thoughts and intents continuously in his heart were only evil. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, regardless of how religious you may be today, you'd have to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm just not in the presence of God, and there's things in my life that shouldn't be, my thinking process, my motives, whatever it might be. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then God had a people, Israel, that he chose and to be his people and to be different, and they failed drastically. But through that line, he would send the one who would be the redeemer, the one who would take us to God. Now, by the way, who would this redeemer be? Who could it be? Only one person, folks. And guess who that is? God. What? Turn with me quickly, just to two quick passages. I want you to see this. Go with me to Isaiah. I'll take them both out of Isaiah for simplicity this morning. In Isaiah chapter 43, God knew that man couldn't be in his presence and couldn't enjoy that. And so he promised a redeemer would come into this world. And as he spoke to his people Israel, which was why I mentioned them, he said that there's things you can look for, but he wanted them to know this. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. Notice what God said. I am the Lord. And watch, there is no what? Savior besides me. I'm the only one who can deliver. And he goes on, and he says, it is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. And there was no strange God among you. He's talking to Israel. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, what? That I am God. Even from eternity, I am he. There's no one else who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? The answer is no one. God's the only redeemer. God is the only savior. One more text in Isaiah, and I know you'll know it, especially at Christmas time we know it. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to see this, and then we'll go back to our text in Luke. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verses 6 and 7, he gave a description that they could look for. Now watch. He says, a child will be born to us. How is God going to identify, and how is this Savior coming? How is the Redeemer going to come? He says, a child will be born to us, verse 6, and a son will be given to us, and he describes him. Now watch. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Watch. Mighty God. That's pretty consistent. This one that comes is going to be God. Why? Because only God can save. Verse 7. And there will be no end of the increase of his government, or of peace. And on the throne of David, here's how you'll get the identification. And over his kingdom to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Who will? The zeal of the Lord. He himself will accomplish sending a redeemer, sending a savior through the means of a child. And this child will come in as God. And he will buy the man back. He will redeem by, and as you will see, the cross. And that's how it will happen. And they were to look for this. A redeemer would come, and he had to be God. Now turn with me back to the text in Luke. In Luke, Mary has this announcement about this child coming in. And you'll notice, by the way, in Isaiah, no church could do that. Fellowship Bible Church doesn't save anyone. No church on the face of the earth saves anyone. No religion on the face of the earth saves anyone. Only God can do this. And so he sends a son. He says, your son's going to be Jesus. Now, if we were to go into the Hebrew, it's from the form of the word that means Joshua. Or we could see the word Jeshua. Or in the Latin, it's Jesus. Some of you have heard these names. That's the only reason I'm saying that to you. And it really boils down to the meaning of the name is Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation, or to those who know a little bit about the Old Testament, Yahweh. Yahweh saves. That is God. God saves. He redeems. And it's talking about his ministry. And while Luke doesn't bring it out, the angel is specific to say, you will name him nothing else than Jesus. Yahweh saves. Jehovah is salvation. Now, why did they pick that name? Because it was a nice name, you know, like it's today. People pick these books about names, and you know what? All these names, these are the common names. Let's throw that book away. Let's come up. Well, can we come up for a new name? You come up with a new name for your kid. 5 years later, everybody's naming their kid the same thing. But that isn't the way they did it. This was going to be a single name, and there's a reason. Matthew gives the reason. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're coming right back to Luke, but I want you to see this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as the information is given to Joseph, who was very concerned that this woman was pregnant and it wasn't from him, he is explained this. She shall bear a son, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Very consistent. But here the reason is given. Watch. For reason. He will save his people from what? Their sins. The reason you're going to name him Jesus is built right into the name. He is going to save. He's the one who is going to be able to redeem. Go back to Luke. I want you to see it that it's the theme. In Luke, we're in chapter 1, but go to Luke chapter 2, verse 11, just to highlight these things very quickly. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For today in the city of David there is born to you a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." Chapter 2, verse 30. "For my eyes have seen your salvation," is what's being said by Simeon here. Chapter 2, verse 38. You look at it and it says in verse 38, that at that very moment she came up, this is Anna, and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for, watch this, the redemption of Jerusalem. And everything connected with the name Jesus, there was a reason. She not only had this child, as we will see in a moment, by the Holy Spirit, but you want to see that right in the name of Jesus, it was significant because he is the only Savior. He is the only Redeemer. He's the only one that can buy us back to God. He's the only one that can save us from our sins. Not religion, not me, not you, not anyone else. Jesus Christ, and that's what the name means, is the Savior, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one set apart. Why? Because he's the only one. Now we go back to our text in Luke. That's just the beginning. That's the first of the seven identifications. Then in verses 32 and 33, we have 2 through 6. First of all, his name is Jesus. He's the Savior. In verse 2, notice this. He will be great. That's the second thing identified with him. You say, that's not too significant. It's very significant. Why? Because if you remember, now look across the page in your Bibles, when the announcement was made about Zacharias' son, right? What happened with that? Well, there was information given to him about that, but it was qualified. It said he would be great in the eyes of God. Great in the eyes of God. That's interesting. He doesn't say that about Jesus. Why? He says simply this. He will be great. Why? There is absolutely no qualification. It defines his person. It defines who he is. He, in and of himself, is great. Why? He's great because he's righteous. He's great because he's sinless. He's great because he's obedient to the Father. He is great simply because he is the only begotten. He's the unique Son of the Father. And his essence is that he is great. In Ephesians chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, I will read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to these words of 20 through 23. It says of Jesus, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above," talk about greatness, "all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, everyone. And not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." That's great. True essence of greatness. That's the second thing to identify him. Next, you notice him back in Luke chapter 1. The third thing that we come to is he's going to be the Son of the Most High. The Most High is a name for God. He's the look at verse 35, same passage. He's going to be called the Son of God. Look at verse 76, same passage, just in chapter 1. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." He's the Son of the Most High. He's the prophet of the Most High. He is connected with God because he is God, as we will see in a moment. When I compare it, I find out that this is exactly who he is. He's the expressed image and equal with God. We'll see that in a moment. This is God in the flesh. It is a child that's born. But this is God, the only Savior of the world, the only one who could redeem. And he came and he took on the form of man. He took on flesh and came into this world. But he's also going to come through David, because that's what the Old Testament said, right? And you find out that's number four with identification with him. And it says not only is he going to be the son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. How can he be this, have God as his father and be also through the line of David and have David as his father? Because he came through that line when he came into the world through the line of Joseph. That's why Joseph was identified earlier in our passage as a descendant of David, verse 27. He's perfectly fitting the picture. He's the rightful heir to the throne of David. He's the rightful heir to because of Joseph. And in God's perfect timing, now last week I read this to you, and so I won't go back there, but in 2 Samuel 7, he's the perfect one where David was told that you will die, your son will take over, he'll build a kingdom, but through his descendants would be the throne forever. And now the angel is identifying, this is the one. You will name him Savior. You will understand that he's the Son of the Most High. You will understand that he is to be on the throne of David, and he's great. It's interesting to me, I just want you to see this very quickly, how Luke connects him to make sure that nobody misses that this is the Messiah and he's connected with the David. Watch, go with me quickly, all in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 69, look at this. He identifies him, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. In the house of David. Chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. And notice this, because he was of the house and the family of David. He wants us to understand that. Verse 11, same chapter. You go down to verse 11, notice what he says. For today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior who is the Messiah of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 31. And I'll stop right there. But chapter 3, verse 31, notice what he says here. He says, the son of Mele, the son of Mena, the son of Mattiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. And Luke is going to identify and keep going back all the way through. He wants them to see. This is a doctor who's meticulous. And said to us in the beginning of the study of this book, I am going to show you overwhelming evidence, the facts that this is the Messiah of God. That this is the one. I want you to know that. And so he's obviously got to, if he's the king, he's got to reign. And that's number five. We go back to Luke chapter 1. And we find out not only is he going to meet that qualification, but verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob, but it'll be forever. Why Jacob? I went back to you a little bit earlier about Israel. He was the chosen one. He was the one that was favored of God. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. What right does God have to do that? Every right in the world because he's God. And he chose that it had to come through the line of Jacob. I want you to see this. It's so important. There's no mistaking it. The angel is making it very clear. This one that is going to be born through the line of Israel is born King of the Jews. No wonder when it comes to his crucifixion, guess what the sign is going to say? This is the King of the Jews. But it's right there at the birth. It's right there at the birth. This is going to be the king that's going to come through the line of David, and he will reign on the throne, and he will be over the house of Jacob. This is the king. Well, maybe his kingdom is just as long as he's on the earth. No, no, no. This is identification number six. He will reign over the house how long? Forever. I don't understand what the word forever means. Okay, listen. And his kingdom will have no end. You got it now? That's for me. God put that there so I would understand. I don't understand the word forever. Okay, no end. Oh, I got it. You see? It's an everlasting kingdom. There is confusion, so I will just make mention of this. This doesn't limit his kingdom. Some say it's just a spiritual kingdom that started when he was on earth, and it limits it to that, or proclaiming that there is no future earthly kingdom. Listen, I'll make it very simple for you today. Currently, Satan is still roaming like a lion seeking to whom he will devour. This is called the kingdom of what? Really, It's called that Satan is ruling over this right now. But there will be a time, according to the word of God, that Satan will be bound. And Jesus will reign literally. And if you don't think that's true, I'll just turn you to Acts chapter 1 on your own, verse 6, and chapter 3, where even before he ascended, the disciples said, are you going to set up your kingdom now? So if it started back here, they wouldn't have missed it. And then when you come to chapter 3, they said, we ought to pray so that he would come back and set up his kingdom. So he's talking way beyond just a spiritual kingdom. He's talking about an earthly kingdom in which Jesus Christ will reign, and it's everywhere in Scripture. And when he does, it'll be forever. That'll be glorious. That's only six of them. And then you come to verse 34. And why is that important? It's very significant. Because in 34, you can imagine Mary's being hit with this. He's going to be Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. And you're going to bear him. And she says in verse 34, how is it possible? I've never had relations. Humanly, it's impossible. She knew her condition. So what? I always am fascinated. Seriously, folks, for a minute here. Theologians have fun debating. And they go over and they go over and they've got all the answers. Who knew her condition better than she did? You can take all the theologians in the world as to whether she was a virgin. I'd rather take God said she was and she knew she was and said she was. I don't need that. She was a virgin. And she said, how is this possible? She couldn't understand it. And that's where number seven comes in. Because in verses 35 to 37, he explains it. He said, I want you to understand something, Mary. The angel answered to her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And I will stop there for a minute. Overwhelming language that simply says this, he will be God. Your pregnancy will not be in human form. And actually, what was it that was miraculous about Mary? It wasn't the birth of Christ. That was a natural birth, just like women have children today. It was the conception. It was the conception that was miraculous. It was of the Holy Spirit. That is repeated in Matthew. It is actually repeated in another way in John. This was of the Holy Spirit. This was God himself. That ought not to surprise us because the essence of what's being said in that verse 35 is this. Listen to me for a second here. God is the giver of life from the beginning, right? Who's the only one who can give life? God. Are we surprised when we look at Genesis and we find that God created life out of nothing? He created the world out of nothing, and then he breathed into man the breath of life, right? And we see that, and we say, God gave life. Why should it surprise us that he breathes life into a womb? Why? He's the only author of life. He's the only one that can give physical life or spiritual life. You see, it's tremendous. The message that's given to her is God is the one who creates life. He miraculously can conceive it in the womb. And how does this all work? Turn with me very quickly to Hebrews chapter 2. Very quickly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children, that is really referring to Israel and so forth, but it's mankind in the sense of people. Since children share in flesh and blood. Let me try that again. I'm a little wound up in the message, can you tell? Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, watch, he himself likewise also partook of the same. You see, is he God, very God? Yes. But he took of the same. Why? That through death he might render powerless the one who hath power over death. That is the devil. He'll render him powerless. Why? Because he's the Redeemer. He'll render him powerless. Why? Because he's the Savior. And he's the only Savior. And that's who it was. And then it goes on to say he's from Abraham. And he becomes the merciful and high priest in all things. Watch, I should give you that at the end of verse 17. In all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to satisfy for the sins of the people. It's not religion, it's not me, it's not goodness. It's God himself who can satisfy for the sins of the people. What is being said to Mary? Mary, make no mistake about it. Clearly, this conception is from God. And your son is the one true Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, Ruler, and Savior of the world. There is no one else. And by God's grace, you are the recipient of that message. What's your reaction? Well, go back to Luke chapter 1. Gets a little bit more information in 36 to 37. I didn't say too much about it because I commented last week. He basically says, Elizabeth also, she was old and she didn't think she could be pregnant, but God showed how he is the author of life. And you know what? She got pregnant from her husband, not like you did, Mary, but she's in her 6th month. And the angel reminds her that, you know what? When we try to look at these things, it seems impossible. How could we possibly ever get back into the presence of God? How could we possibly ever die, our body decay in the ground, and there be a resurrection and us go back to God? How could it be possible for God himself, who's the creator of the universe, to take on human form and to come into this world and to have a plan of salvation where he would die and yet be God and still live and live forever and make it possible for us to have salvation and be redeemed and be back to a right relationship with God? Well, from man's point of view, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. Because why? He is God. In Mary, it will happen. The Savior of the world will come through you. And we will eventually get there in Luke where we see the child is going to be born, not too far away. The child will be born and he will come in and everybody will rejoice because the announcement that we always make at Christmas about those angels on the hill with the shepherds is unto us a child is born. It is the Savior of the world. But here's the key for today. What did she do with that? Verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Very significant. Why? Did she fully comprehend what was going on? No. I don't understand. I haven't had relations. I hear what you're saying. God, if you compare to some other texts, she pondered this constantly in her heart. What is going on? How is it possible? But I want you to see two very significant things. While she found it difficult to comprehend, she believed it. She put her faith in it. She put faith in what God said, and she submitted her life to it. Bond slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I don't get it all, but I submit to it. And she was ready, and God is going to deliver through her the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. Make no mistake about it this morning. The scriptures clearly identify in this passage who Jesus Christ is. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's the only one. He is God who took on flesh. And that may be hard for you sitting in the pew to even comprehend. And even though you've maybe heard it many times, say, "Pastor Dan, I still can't grasp it." It's hard. Mary found it hard. That isn't the question. The question is, will you believe what God said and will you submit to it? And that's where salvation comes. Salvation comes by submitting when you hear the message that man can't save himself. Religion can't save man. The only one that can save us is God. And God's redemption was through a person and specifically through Jesus Christ and none other. How can that be? Because it's all things are possible with God. And it was the way that he chose. And it is the only way of salvation. And once you hear that, just like Mary heard it, you either submit to it and say, I believe. And if that is so, I trust in the Savior. And that's where salvation comes, because he came to save and be the forgiver of sins. And until you submit to that and believe it, you have no salvation. You have no hope of eternal life. You have no hope of ever being in the presence of God for all eternity, where you can share with him, see him, and enjoy his presence forever. But because of the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ, by faith in him, you can enjoy all of that and have, according to Romans, no condemnation because of your sin, but forgiveness of sins because God has accepted the sacrifice of the Savior. Where are you today? Mary submitted. Many of you I know in this room have submitted to that. Praise the Lord for our Savior. Have confidence that we have trusted in the only redemption. It was Jesus that said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one can come into the presence of God except it be through me. That's God's way. For those of you who haven't submitted, today is the day of salvation. Trust in Christ. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other Savior for the world. But you, like Mary, need to believe it and submit to it in order to get the benefit of salvation. And it's not just being with Christ in heaven. It's living for Christ now and knowing him. And that's what we're going to be talking about on Sunday nights. Sunday nights, the idea is really to talk about counseling, but is to help us to see that we are to live this life for Christ and to help other people that are struggling just like you and I are, because we have the power of the Word of God to help us. Praise God for who Jesus Christ is. Make no mistake about it. He's the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this announcement by Gabriel. Even this message this morning hasn't helped us to fully comprehend the depth that is here. But Father, we get it. All things are possible with you. You can intervene into the life of man since you created life in the first place. And you chose to come as the Savior. Through Mary, as Jesus came into the world to be the Savior, the Son of God, to be great, to be the Son of the Highest. And Father, sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend all of this, but like Mary, help us to be willing to believe it, to receive it, and to submit to it. And if there be any here that have not trusted in Christ, my heart's prayer today is you would open their eyes to help them to see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, that he's the one that you sent, that he's the one that can forgive, that he's the one that satisfied your justice. Help them to submit to it and believe. Become a child of God right there in the pew. For those of us that know him, I pray that you'd help us to be thankful and appreciative that you've opened our eyes that we could see. And even when doubts came in, that Father, you drew us to the cross. Thank you that we've submitted, and help us now to live for you with an appreciative heart and with joy in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.